again with a broken heart over the events of this week. There's not even a word that I know even how to pray about such tragedy, Lord. Needless murder and massacre of children. And God, it was, Lord, we just pray. We pray over that community, the pastor, all the congregation that has now been cut literally in half. Lord, we pray for them. We pray somehow, some way, with that great promise that you gave us, that you are indeed the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, Lord. We just cover that area in the blood of Jesus. We pray for each and every family. We know that you have promised, Lord, that you're near to the brokenhearted. We pray, Father, also for this nation that has lost its moral compass. Lord, we must have, if this nation is to continue, we must have godly intervention. We must, oh God, there must be revival coming to our nation. We believe it, we pray for it, we ask it. And Lord, tonight help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles as we continue in 2 Kings. We're going to be in 14 and 15 tonight, just briefly in each one. And we're following the history, if you will, of the southern kingdom of Judah, who had a few good kings, and then the nation of the kingdom of Israel, who didn't have any good kings at all. We're nearing the time in this book that is so filled with history that we're nearing the time where both the northern kingdom will be taken into captivity. That occurs in chapter 17. The southern kingdom will go into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar in chapters 24 and 25. But tonight, as we're going to return to the events of Judah in chapter 14. We're only going to talk about it for just a moment. The ninth king there of Judah is Amaziah. And he is, man, a very, very aggressive king, if you will. And he reigned for 25 years. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, except, again, like all the other kings, he did not remove the high places, so the people sacrificed up there instead of in the temple, which God required. Now, the king Amaziah, he started off in a good start, if you will, but the pride got the best of him, and he went to war with Israel. Now, Joash, who was the king of Israel at that time, not only defeated him and captured him, but, you know, look at verse 14 of 2 Kings 14. Look what he did. And he took all the gold and all the silver and all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, hostages, and he returned to Samaria. So very sad time, both of the, if you will, brothers, if fighting against one another. Now, the rest of chapter 14 is basically self-explanatory. And so tonight we're going to focus on the first seven verses of chapter 15, and then we're going to make some application tonight. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 15. So in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, now he's also called Uzziah, very important if we remember that, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king, literally the 10th king, okay? He was 16 years old, so he was a teenage king when he started ruling, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and then the mother's name is given there, and then he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except that the high places were not removed, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now, Uzziah was a good king. He reigned for 52 years. The southern kingdom, man, went into a time of prosperity and safety that had been unknown until, you know, all the way back to the time of King Solomon. Now, he was not only a teenage king when he started, but he's going to end up a leper. Look at verse 5. And the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death, and so he dwelt in an isolated house, and Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land, and the rest of the acts of Azariah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his fathers in the city of David. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Now, When we pick up, the Lord willing, next week or whatever, in verse 8, that starts the last days of the kingdom of Israel, okay? But I want to say something to you. This king, 52 years he reigned. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and yet, I mean, the prosperity of his kingdom greater or it rivaled that of Solomon, and yet God struck him with leprosy. You know, we have to say, what in the world's happening here? So we're going to answer three questions tonight. If that pertain in a way to, of course, the third one will pertain to us. The first one is this: why did Judah prosper under the king? The second question is, what caused the Lord to strike Uzziah? And the third question is, how can any of this, or the application, how can it pertain to us? The answer to all those questions are going to be found tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Would you turn there with me? Just a few books ahead, just turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and I don't want you to miss that tonight. Now, look at verse 1. Now, we're going to go through that, then we're going to make an application for us tonight. It says, now all the people, 2 Chronicles 26, 1, now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, and he was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. Now, his father, if we went back to 2 Kings chapter 14, we'd find out that he was assassinated, if you will, or murdered. And it says here that he built Elath and restored it to Judah, and after the king rested with his fathers, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jeholah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Now watch this. He sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him what? God made him prosper. That is a verse that you should embed in your heart. And that's a, well, matter of fact, that's a verse for 2018. Listen, in other words, his desires, whatever God desired, that's what his desires became. You know, now here is our answer to the first question. Why did Judah prosper like that of the times of Solomon? It's because they had a leader, they had a king, they had someone that was seeking the Lord 24/7. Amen? Man, listen, that is the key to all kinds of victory in our lives. Now look at the fruit from that. It says in verse 6, and he went out, and look what he did. He made war against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jephna, the wall of Ashdod. He built cities around Ashdod among the Philistines. Why? God helped him. God helped him against the Philistines. God helped him against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Meunites, and also the Ammonites and the Mosquito Bites and all the rest of them. And his fame spread as from the entrance of Egypt. So he became, watch this now, don't miss it, for he became what? Exceedingly strong. Why? Because he was seeking God. He sought after God with all of his heart. Now listen, and God helped him. And look what else he did. And Uzziah, he built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate and the corner buttress of the wall. And he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers and in the mountains and in Carmel. Carmel, there, all that whole area, meaning the land of the Philistines. And look at the last part. And he loved the soil. He loved farming. He loved ranching. Listen, this was a very busy king. Amen? He was doing all sorts of things. He was digging all these wells. He was irrigating the entire land. He was a cattle rancher. He was probably a Texan at heart. You know what I'm saying. He built these towers in the desert, which were incredible defense systems. Look at verse 11. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to the war by companies according to the number on their roll as it prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the officer. I don't really pronounce those names correctly. I'm just saying it, okay? Now, and it says, and their roll was prepared, and it goes on and on, by one of the captains, and the total number of the chief officers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600, and under their authority was an army of 307,500, and they made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So this Uzziah, he was so gifted in so many areas. I mean, he was a gifted military leader, 300,000 man army, and everything he did, he prospered as long as he sought the Lord. And the Lord was leading him. The Lord was guiding him. And then it says, and Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army. Look what he did. Shields and spears and helmets and body armors and bows, slings to cast the stones. And he made devices, or literally machines, in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones, literally without any human power, okay? The machines did all the work. Now, he was responsible, this king, for a brand new method of warfare. And this is the first notice in all of history, loved one, that here he is, he uses machines for the throwing, if you will, of projectiles. And look what happens. And so his fame spread far and it spread wide, and tells us why. For he was, what kind of help did he receive? Marvelously helped. And who was giving him that help? God, as long as the king was seeking the Lord. Now look what happened. He was marvelously helped until he became what? He became proud in his life. God prospered this king so incredibly, so marvelously, that the people of the land, literally, they marveled at what he was doing until he became. Listen, when someone becomes something, that means they didn't used to be that, okay? He became what? Strong, or he became proud in his life, always proud, and so forth. You know, sometimes people can't handle success. Obviously, he couldn't. So pride is going to be his downfall. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So God won't allow his servants to walk in pride. Do you know that? I mean, he'll correct them. It's a bad thing when God has to correct you for that. But now watch what happened. Verse 16. But when he was strong in his heart, and his heart was lifted up, or became proud, to his own destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord, his God, and look how he did so, by entering the temple. Now that's Solomon's temple, remember? Entering the temple of the Lord, and look what he did, to burn incense on the altar of incense. Remember that the altar of incense, which represents the prayer of the saints of the people, where was it? Right before the curtain, if you will, with a cherubim embroidered on it, and where the next step would, so it was in the holy place, and then the next step would have been the Holy of Holies, okay? So he goes in and he does something very serious. He transgresses. He steps out of his place, and he goes only, when he does it, he does something that only the line of Aaron was allowed to do by God. They were the only ones that could operate and work in the priesthood, in the tabernacle. Now, it says, so Azariah, the high priest, he went in after him, and look what he did. In other words, he went right into the holy place. And he says, with 80 other priests, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for our priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. And then Uzziah repented and said, I am very sorry for doing that. Is that what he did? No, he became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn the incense. And while he was angry with the priest, look what happened, an instant judgment from God. Leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, and there and on his forehead he was leprous. So they threw him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Now we find the answer to our second question, okay? is, and that was, why did the Lord strike him? The obvious, it's very obvious when we look at it, he did what no other king had done. He went into the holy place. He was acting, instead of a king, he was acting like a priest. He was going to burn the incense. He wanted to worship, evidently, God his own way. Had he just listened to the priest and just walked out, judgment would have never, ever happened. But he was usurping the another divine office that God had put in place. Now look at verse 21. So King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to the last, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, wrote, so Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him, and the fathers in the field, a burial, which means he was buried outside of the royal tombs, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And then, of course, his son reigned in his place. Now, isolated for the entire rest of his life. Think about that. I mean, he was separated. He had no access to the temple. He could never go in there and worship the Lord again. He started out so well, did so many wonderful things, but he ended up so badly, quarantined for the rest of his entire life. He wanted to go into the temple and worship God his way. Now he will never enter that area again. Ever will he worship the Lord in the temple proper. Now, with all that being said, we've seen the obvious. So now we need to look at our third question tonight, and that is, what application can we put into our hearts and learn from this? Because that's the old covenant, you understand. We're not under the law. Thank God we're under grace tonight. But Uzziah was king, but he crossed over the line. He went into an area, okay, that was unlawful for him to go into. In other words, he had absolutely no God-given right and no God-given authority to do so. He stepped out by his own volition. He stepped out of his realm of authority into someone else's realm of authority, and he was out of the will of God. Now listen, as long as King Uzziah walked in and operated in the realm of his calling and sought the Lord, everything that he did, he was successful and he prospered. Now listen, 2018, another year, if the Lord tarries, I mean, we could be gone tonight, I don't know. But the fact is, if 2018, just I think, what, 7 weeks away or something like that, the thing is that, you know, if you really want to experience God's success, here's the thing I want you to take home with you tonight, is that, listen, it is found when you, yourself, all of us, when we operate in the realm of the authority that God has given unto us. It is that area that you will excel. It is that area that you realize your true potential in Christ Jesus. It's also, for example, your spiritual gift could be one of the areas of your God-given authority. Now look back at verse 17 one more time. We're going to make an application. It says in verse 17, so Azariah the priest went in after him. There were 80 priests, and they were all valiant men, and they withstood him. It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated, who are set apart by God to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary. You've crossed over the line or trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Now listen, too many believers, you know, we get saved. In other words, the new birth happens. And so many stop right there. Or they have the upper room experience and so forth, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit of God. And then they say, now I have arrived, you know, I'm at, and so forth. And they miss out on so much that God has for them. You know, the Bible is so clear that one of the areas that we have of authority that God has given unto us and ordained for us is that of good works. Amen? Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Listen, there are so many good works that have been prepared before this world was ever formed for you. And when you walk in the good works that God has planned for you, scheduled for you, you know what you do? You enter into the realm of your God-given authority, and that's where you find good success. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, for God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Why? Well, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, in other words, every need being met, may have an abundance of whatever you need for every good work. It is in that area that you find your God-given authority. It says in Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Where are our works found that God has given to us? They're found in the realm, or the sphere, if you will, the realm of our God-given authority. Turning your Bibles to the New Testament, I want you to see something that's probably so many, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that so many people overlook. But look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to look at let's start in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Paul talks about his authority here, the reality of his authority. Now watch what he says. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Now look at verse 8. It says, for even if I should brag or boast or glory somewhat more about our what? Our authority. That sphere of God-given authority, look who it came from, which the Lord gave us. All spiritual authority, if you're a believer, comes from Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the one who gives gifts unto the men, and so forth, as it says in Ephesians 4:11 and following. Now watch this, which the Lord gave us, and look what it was for the building up or for edification, and not for your destruction. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. I shall not be ashamed. Now listen, here's what, when you start walking, if you do walk in the area of your spiritual authority, that God-given spiritual authority, you know what happens? You make an impact in that area, in that sphere, if you will. Here, Paul was saying, I'm building up the church. That's what God has allowed me to do. I'm not destroying it. The false teachers were the ones who were coming in to destroy the work and so forth. You see, we operate. For example, if I said in Matthew 28:19, when Jesus gave us the great commission, if you will, to go into all the world, are we authorized and given authority to go? Yes, every believer is given that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ enables us and authorizes us to go into all of the world and make disciples. We already, that is a place of our divine, God-given authority. You know, all you have to do is go. God will do the rest through you. You'll be his instrument. Whenever it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:18, when it tells us that we have been given for he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Is that an area or a sphere, if you will, of our God-given authority? Absolutely. Or when I say, what's another one? 2 Corinthians 5:20, for we are ambassadors for Christ. We're his representatives. We're his sent ones on this planet. Amen? Listen, we are Christ ambassadors right now. That, and when you walk in that, you're walking in an area of your God-given authority, and that is the place where you find success, not through your own power, but through the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Does that make sense? You see, we want to be successful, but we have to get into the sphere or the realm where God wants us to be. In other words, we can't go our own way. We have to do what God says in his word. Now, you know, how about this one here, Luke 10:19, where Jesus says, I have given you all authority over the wicked one. Amen? Or the serpent, you know, the devil. Listen, and he'll by no means hurt you. You see, we don't have to be afraid of darkness. We just don't want to walk in it. Amen? We want to stay as far away as we can. And so the thing is, we have all this divine authority that has been given unto us, and all that we have to do is believe it and walk in it. And when you do, then you're going to have success. You know, what did God tell Joshua? He said, Joshua, listen, be of good courage. He says, you know, he says, do not let the words of this book depart out of your mouth. And he says, and you will, your way will be prosperous and you will have good success. You see, when we do what God says and we believe what God says and we walk in what God says, then the power is there. Amen? So we're in our own sphere of authority. That's why we never have to be afraid. I'm not saying that sometimes we're not afraid or that we are fearful. Of course we are, but we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of the wicked one. We don't have to be afraid of the powers of darkness. We don't have to be afraid of man. The fear of man brings a snare. Amen? We don't have to be afraid of anything except one person, and that's God. And if you fear him, there is no one else left to fear. You understand? See, everyone that is saved is called with a holy calling and set apart. God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. And when we start walking in what God wants us to walk in, that's where you find the success, okay? Now look at verse 9. He says, lest I seem to terrify you by letters, for his letters, they say, this is a false teacher's challenging Paul, they're weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible or literally of no account. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. What is Paul saying? He says, let me tell you something. Whether I am present with you or whether I am absent from you, I'm still the same person. I don't morph into another person if I'm not there. I'm the same all the time. I'm consistent all the time. And he goes on and he says, for we dare not, here it comes, class ourselves or compare ourselves with those, meaning the false teachers, who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not what? Are not wise. True divine spiritual authority never, never measures ourselves with somebody else. Listen, beware like King Uzziah. What did he do? He elevated himself. He walked into the holy place. He was not authorized to be in there. He was going to burn incense unto God. He was not authorized to do that. He did all of that because of pride. King Uzziah, just like these false teachers that Paul is talking about, he set up his own standard and he measured this standard by his own measurements. Listen, there's only one true standard and one measure that we ever look to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now look at verse 13. It says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure. Now, that word measure means a sphere, okay? It means literally a field. It's used as a lane in a race. So let me read it again. We will not boast beyond measure, that sphere, that field, that lane in a race, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you, speaking about the church at Corinth. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure. In other words, Paul said, I'm staying right where God, my appointed place of authority. I'm staying right on the lane of the race that God wants me to be. I'm staying right in the sphere, if you will, of my own authority. That is, in other men's labors, but having hope that your faith is increased, we shall greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, that realm of authority, okay? To preach the gospel in the regions beyond and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Now listen, your spiritual authority is found in the place where God has assigned you. You know, Paul was assigned to whom? He was an apostle to the Gentiles. That is the realm of Paul's authority. He says, listen, God assigned me that lane, that sphere, if you will. That's my field. That's where I'm working. And while he is there, did Paul have authority? Oh my gosh, look at the miracles and the things that God used, Paul, and so forth. Listen, God has given you a measured area in your life. That measured area is the place you are to be working for the Lord. If you stay in your lane, if you stay in the field of your gifting, that is where you find, man, the success that God had planned for you. You know, and this is true outside of the church. Just not, I'm not talking about just the spiritual giftings that God has given us in the church. You know, God wants all of us to support our priesthood. Amen? Yes. My Lord, I've been in the ministry for 30 some odd years. The first 20 years, I think, or maybe not that long, I was bivocational. A matter of fact, when I say by that, really I should have said I'm vocational because I pastored, but I never received any salary or anything. You know, I was shocked when God finally said, yes, about time somebody's going to give you some money. You know what I mean? Blew me away. I felt guilty. I did. I felt horrible because I never even thought about it. And God just started doing those things. But listen, you know, God enables you outside, whatever it is, that's an area of your gifting or where God's called you to, and maybe you're a doctor, you know, you could be a plumber, be a carpenter, whatever, accountant, whatever, you know, I'm teasing, you know, I know there's lawyers someplace in heaven, but the thing is that, you know, here's the thing, 2018 is right down the road. If you want to experience success. Now, when I say that, not your way, God's way. And you know, don't define success by all of a sudden thinking, okay, that means tons of money or this. No, no, no. Let God define what success is to you. Don't try to figure it out. Just let's say, okay, God, you're going to give me good success. Praise the Lord. That's all I need. Okay. The thing is, it is when you operate in the realm of the authority that God has given you. You know, when I started out in the ministry, I never in a million years thought I was going to be a pastor. You know what I mean? The first church that I planted for the Lord, listen, I had, Rebecca and I, we were, I thought I was an evangelist. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I was thinking, you know, gosh, because hundreds and hundreds of young people came to the Lord. And that's all I did. It was just, I was in the concert ministry, man. And man, I loved every bit of it. And I thought that's what I was going to do forever. But that's not what God was saying. No, I'm just, this is your first step, but what you're going to be a pastor, you know? So what I'm saying is that I was in the wrong place. I wasn't an evangelist. Does that make sense? I'm a pastor teacher. That's the area of my gifting. When I get out of that, even though I do the work of evangelist every Sunday, you know that, I feed the sheep, but I also, you know what I mean? Go fishing. That was a prophetic word. Thank you, Michael. You know, see, on Wednesdays, man, the cheese is nearly off the cracker for me. You understand? It's just slid right on the very edge. And, you know, I mean, it's just hanging on. But on Sunday mornings, I'm sharp. You know what I'm saying? Because I've had my rest and I haven't been all day long. You know, that's what happened. When you get 50 years old like I am, folks, you know, things like that can get you down. But listen, when you get into that area, why is Calvary Chapel here? Ask yourself that. Why is Calvary Chapel here? Why are you here? You see, I'll tell you why. This is those who are connected to this destiny of this place called Calvary. If you're not connected here, you know what? You're not part of this destiny. But if you are connected here, you're part of the destiny that God has planned for this work. Are you following me? So see, we're here, and the reason that you're here is that we are in our God-given sphere. We are in our field. We are in our lane, if you will. And if we will labor here like we have been, then we will find that we are now in our God-given realm, sphere, field, whatever you want to call it, of authority that God has given unto us. There's nothing better than being where God wants you to be. I tell people all the time, you know, they come to me and say, well, Bill, we feel like God is moving us on. I say, did you pray? Yes. Do you believe God is telling you to leave this church? Yes. I say, listen, let me help you get out the door. No, I'm serious. You say, well, why is that? We don't cling to people. I'm not interested in numbers or clinging to people. Listen, I want every person that names the name of the Lord, number one, to depart from iniquity, as Scripture says, but number two, to be in the will of God. So if the will of God says, it's time for you to leave, listen, come and give me a hug, tell me you love me, double tithe and get out. You know what I'm saying? You know I'm teasing about the hug, but anyway. No, you understand? No, I want you to be where God wants you to be. Because why? Because then you get into the realm of your God-given authority, the realm of your God-given work, and all of a sudden you go, Bill, I'm bearing fruit. I'm excited. I see everything in my life is changing. There's a supernatural peace. I'm excited about serving God. Why? Well, you're where you're supposed to be. You start seeing fruit. You start seeing results. You see what I mean? As long as this man, King Uzziah, if he sought the Lord, meaning whatever God desired, it became the desires of his heart. He had success in everything. Look at all the different, he was a rancher. He was a farmer. He was a military genius. Look at all the things that he did. Why? He was right where God wanted him to be. He was in the area, not only of his calling, he was in the area, though, of his divine-given spiritual authority. Man, there's not a greater place to be. You know when you're in the wrong place. Come on, we all do. You go, and some people say, well, I'm just going to stay here till I die. Don't do that. Find where God wants you to be. Bill, are you trying to get rid of us? No, I'm not. I'm just saying, feel your commitment to God. God called you for a purpose and a reason. And I'm talking about, too, the work that you do in the world, but also the work you do in God's kingdom here in the church. Listen, it is so vital and it's so very important. Look at verse 17 now. It says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Meaning, don't you glory in yourself. What happened to King Uzziah? He became what? Proud in his heart. He became lifted up and so forth. In other words, he was glorying in his own self. He finally, he got to the point where he was so successful, he really believed that all of his success was because of himself. Do you understand? That's the worst place for a Christian to get, to where you think, oh, look how God is using me. Oh, look, I wrote this book, or I'm on TV now, or I'm radio stations across the nation, or all, listen, no, 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 no. You didn't do any of it. You were just available. You were in that area, that divine area of God's where he called you to. And then God says, now I can use you because now you're where you're supposed to be. Don't ever allow your heart, not that you would, but if you do, please don't. Don't allow your heart to ever get lifted up in pride. Listen, Jesus said in John 15:5, he said this, without me, you can do nothing. Look up that word nothing, okay? You know what it means? You're a smart church, well taught. It means nothing, nothing. Oh, you might do something for the world, but you'll never do anything that has any eternal value that will go on all the way to heaven. No, Jesus said, without me, man, you can't do anything. You need me. See, all we have to do is say, here we are, Lord. You know what? It's by your grace. It's by you love me. It's by the divine helper, the Holy Spirit. He has empowered us. Listen, what is the purpose? What's the purpose of the upper room? Is the purpose of the upper room there on the day of Pentecost? Was it so like Jesus said? He said, but you shall be endued with power and so forth. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll be witnesses of me to Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the earth. What does that mean? Does it mean, okay, we all get in the upper room, we all just start speaking in tongues, nothing wrong with that wonderful gift and all that, but is that it? Is that what that is? No. He says, you will be my witnesses. You shall receive power, dunamis. Not, people say, that word means dynamite. No, there was no dynamite in Jesus' days. Do you understand? So they say, well, that's why we're exploding all over the place. No, 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 no. That's not what that means. It means that I am going to give you the divine empowerment, the ability to be my servants, my witnesses, wherever I send you all over this world. Amen? Listen, he's the one who is glorified, not us. Not us. It's so wonderful when you go, Lord, when you realize that you don't have to make God's word powerful because God's word already is powerful. Do you understand? So when you just get into your realm of authority, it's like I told you the story about my pastor 40 years ago, man, old Pastor Pat, and a Calvary Chapel pastor there in Las Vegas, Nevada. This guy, I mean, I still marvel. Do you know they just honored him? He left the Calvary Chapel movement, but all the Calvaries just honored him recently. I read it in Charisma magazine or whatever it was. This guy, I mean, he was a huge executive with McDonald's. He was on the way to becoming a millionaire, you know, and Chuck was saved. Man, he went into the ministry. We started the first church there we started in a mortuary, you know, it's where dead people were. We figured, you know, if they start rising, we know what's happening. And then we moved to a pornographic place, not you know, on the Strip, Las Vegas Strip. I mean, that's the truth. We rented that building. I mean, Pastor Pat would show up. He'd pour concrete all day. I mean, he was working, coming in his work boots, you know, had concrete all over him, you know, sweaty. I mean, it's hot in Vegas, man. You know, he'd get up there and literally he would, I mean, his boots, you know how you have those boots and you untie them, the work boots? The screens were hanging out and he was just, his shirt tail was out and he was up, you know, tired, and he would say, you don't know Christ, do you? That's why you're here tonight. Come to the altar right now. I've watched hundreds of people just walk down just like that. I mean, unbelievable. We grew, I mean, from nothing to thousands and then moved out of that. It's unbelievable what God did. Listen, it was because he was in his realm that God, the sphere that God had put him in. Do you understand? When you get into the realm, I can look at some of the works that we have here. And not that I want to elevate one above the other, because all of you that have your own ministry here, but look at what God has done with our missions. Dear Lord, there's not a day that I don't rejoice over to seeing it increases and increases and increases, people that are going, the homes that we're building, the doors that God is opening. Do you understand? God, why? Well, those people are in the sphere of where God wants them to be. And they have good success. I was talking to Steve just a moment ago tonight, and he said, you know, Pastor Luna from the orphanage called me, and he said, you know, our weed eater broke and our lawn mower broke, and we don't have that at all. And so Steve walks into the owner of the company and or boss or whatever it was, and says, you know what, we need a lawnmower and a weed eater at the orphanage. And the guy said, okay. And I looked at, Steve goes, you have not because you ask not. I said, that's very good, brother. And went and spent $500 to do that. You see why? He's in the sphere. Does that make sense? And what happens? You have good success. See, but you have good success, maybe not for yourself, but it's for somebody else. Does that make sense? See, you can't define it, but when you get into that area and you realize that glorying, it has nothing to do with us, boy, I'll tell you, everything changes. Everything changes because you're expecting God. Listen, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whatever you eat, whether you eat, no matter what you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 1:29, no flesh, meaning us, should ever glory in his presence. Listen, I didn't choose God. I didn't want anything to do with God. He chose me. He chose you. Thank God. Yes, he chose you. Jesus died for us, and now the Holy Spirit is working in us. We don't have to take credit for anything except, Lord, here you are. You're working in me. Find your sphere. You'll never find it until you step out. Never. You'll never do that. You'll never find what God has for you. You'll never discover your gifting until you step out. Listen, I'm not going to tell you that story. I'm afraid if I told it to you, I mean, you'd probably start giving millions of dollars, and I couldn't handle that tonight, you know what I'm saying? Find your God-given realm of authority, and it is there you will prosper. You'll prosper the way God wants you to prosper. I'm not defined that word. I'll not define it. I don't like to define what God says he'll do, because he does, his ways are not our ways, amen? And I know that when we try to define it, we limit God, because he's able to do exceedingly above all that we may ask or think according to the riches and whatever it is, amen? I got half of it right. That's all that matters. That's all I needed to say. As long as King Uzziah operated in the realm of his calling and his God-given authority, he prospered. As long as King Uzziah sought God, inquired of God, desired what God desired, the Lord, not King Uzziah, the Lord made him prosper. Everything he did was successful until that pride came in. Now, I know it's time to go home. Let me just close by saying this. You remember when Joshua, in the second generation, they went in, remember, to take the land of Canaan, the promised land. And then remember when the enemies came to him and they'd been pretended like they'd been on the road for days and their bread was moldy and they disguised themselves and so forth. It says in Joshua 9:14, and then the men of Israel, they took some of their provisions, you know, meaning the bread and all the rest of that moldy bread, and they were going to inspect them. Remember, these are enemies. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. That is the worst mistake you can make. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. They did not seek the Lord. Let me tell you something. And they were deceived. Whenever prayer is neglected, I pray you have whatever your time of prayer is. Maybe it's early in the morning. Maybe it's later. I don't know. But as long as you have a time of prayer. But whenever prayer is neglected, it removes spiritual discernment. You need to stay in contact with the throne room. That's where everything that we need is. Amen? You know, we want to seek the Lord. Why? Prayer is the work. It'll always be the work. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and what then? All these things shall be what? Added unto you. Well, that's a success to me. That's prosperity to me, amen? Because if you go back and look at the things that will be added unto you, it means the things that are necessary to live in this life. Boy, that is so important. You know, what did Jesus tell us about prayer in Matthew 7:7? You know, he said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, the door will be open. For everyone who seeks, find. For everyone who asks, receives. Whoever one knocks, the door is open. Listen, prayer is the work. Really, in Matthew 7:7, in the Greek, it's keep on asking, keep on seeking. Meaning, don't that passionate, like this year, 2017, the year of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. Never giving up. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not faint or become discouraged. We always faint too soon. We faint before the answer arrives. Don't ever quit praying. Amen. Don't ever, the promises of God, like I've told you, when we pray, every prayer that you prayed this morning in your quiet time, listen to me now. If you prayed according to the will of God, 1 John 5:14-15, if you prayed according to the will of God, he hears us. Amen. Now listen, and the thing is that your prayers, they're not dead. You prayed them, but they're still alive at the throne room of God. You know, I've seen answers to prayer. I've prayed for people for 10 years. And you know what? Then the answer comes. See, they're still alive. Your prayers don't die in heaven. Do you understand? They're right there at the throne of grace, ready to be manifested at the exact right time. God's way is perfect. Listen, pray. Be a people that pray. 2018 is coming. I don't know what the word is for 2018, but I'm sure the Lord will tell me. You know, maybe it'll be retire. Man, yes. Did you hear the word yes? Yes. You know I'm teasing you, don't you? I love you with all my heart. Listen to me. Church, you know, I read that pastors should not come down because it intimidates the people. I don't know why that, I don't believe that at all. When I come down, it's because I want to tell you that I love you. I want to tell you that we must be praying. I'm telling you, we must be praying for this nation. The things that are happening. Listen, I am sick of people saying this is the new norm. I'll tell you what I want the new norm to be is I want to see the revival of God. I want to see the heavens shaken. I want to see this earth rendered. Amen. I want to like in the days of Finney that you couldn't, I'm telling you what, people would walk by where he was preaching and they would be saved. They had to be saved because the power of the Holy Spirit was so present. Listen, there is no fear of God in our nation anymore. We have lost our moral compass. We are, right this minute, the most powerful people on the face of the earth. Pray. Don't neglect your prayer time. You stand in the gap for this nation. Stand in the gap for the Christians. Pray over the churches. Pray for protection. Amen? Listen, we must do that. We're the only people that have the right to go to the throne of grace. No one else has the right. We are the children of God. Amen? We are seated with Christ right now in the heavenlies. That is our divine position right this moment. He is our forerunner. And you know what? Is whenever it says in Ephesians that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, that means literally that our high priest, just who carried all the names of the tribe of Israel, remember what they in the old, what did, he went before God with what that vestment on before the Lord there in the Holy of Holies. That's what our Savior has carried, our very names. We belong to him. Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to win. Amen. But you know what? We must be a people that pray. And pray for our nation. Pray for that revival breaks out in your heart, in my heart, in this place. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. We ask you, Lord, by your incredible goodness and your divine mercy, we ask you, please, Lord, would you rend the heavens? Would you come down again? Would you shake this nation, Lord? Will you shake the evil out of this nation? Will you shake the wickedness out of this nation? I'm tired, oh God, of hearing that guns are the problem and mental illness are the problem. Lord, there's been guns, there's been mental illness for years. That's not the problem. There's a bloodlust loose in our land. Father, break it. Destroy it. Render it and displace it. Render it ineffective. Lord, please bring revival to this church. Bring revival to every person here. Let every person get into and find their divine area of their spiritual God-given authority and let them walk in it and let them have that kind of prosperity and that type of success. Lord, help us. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Forgive us for being so stiff-necked and hard-headed and, oh God, where we desire what we want and not what you want. Oh Lord, help us create a clean heart in the church, oh Lord. It is so soiled. Create again a clean heart in this place. We love you tonight. We're so thankful that you saved us. There's no one like you, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone says, amen. God is good. Amen.